Well, this morning we are going to finish up our last in the series called The Power to Persevere, focusing on the book of Jude. So if you have your Bibles and you want to take them out, you can go all the way to the book of Revelation, turn left one book, so it's the second to last book in the entire Bible. You can take out your apps or whatever you're using, or if you don't have anything, just listen in. But I want to begin by reading verses 24 and 25. This is what is referred to as the doxology to this little letter. Jude chapter, I shouldn't say chapter, I should say verse. There's no chapters technically here. Verse 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." You know, it's interesting, in Jude's day, whenever they read this letter, when they said amen, the whole congregation said amen with it. So let's say amen together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. God, you are great, and you are good, and you are clothed with splendor and majesty. Lord, you wrap yourself in light. And I pray, Lord, that the light of your truth would shine here today among us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and lead us into truth, that we would be faithful followers of you, and that we would be obedient to your purposes and to your plan for our lives. Lord, may you be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of my favorite animals of all time is the African cheetah. When Amy and I were first emailing and writing each other, she was asking, "Tim, what's your favorite animal? Which one most describes you?" I said, "Well, I like the cheetah, and I'm pretty fast. I like moving around pretty fast, so that's one of my favorite animals." But you know, most of us are familiar with the cheetah and the fact that it is the fastest land animal, going up to speeds as much as 70 miles an hour if for short bursts of time. And like most big cats, or even small cats for that matter, it has to run down its prey, and it does it by, you know, obviously killing and eating it. But I hate to be so graphic to start out my sermon here this morning. But you know, the cheetah has one significant problem. The problem for a cheetah is it has a significantly disproportionately small heart. In other words, if a cheetah is going to run down its prey, it needs to get its prey rather quickly. Otherwise, it will tire out and worn out and overheat and basically pull back. And so a cheetah needs to get its prey rather quickly, or it must end its race. And you know, there are many Christians today who run into the same problem as well. You know, we have maybe seasons of excitement in our lives. We go to maybe some big conference or some significant Christian event, and we get all pumped up and worshiping God and getting around God's people, and it's a wonderful thing. I can even remember as a kid being in youth group, going to a lot of these events, and it was awesome and incredible to be with God's people and to be with other students and to worship the Lord. And many of us have been to events like this. But, you know, sometimes after we return to life as normal, kind of the routine once again, the excitement tends to and can subside in many people's lives. And sadly, I've seen among a lot of people that they fall back and just sort of fade away into the background. And, you know, it's interesting that as people get involved with church, I've seen people get highly involved with ministries. They just participate in a lot of different things and they get involved. But I've seen also in times maybe their zeal kind of subsiding and kind of the excitement is gone, their involvement diminishes. And they tire out and begin doing different things. They find other things to do. But as Christians, as we've been looking through this small little letter by Jude, he reminds us that we're called to persevere. Persevere no matter if we're feeling up or down, no matter if we're feeling excited or not, because frankly, we shouldn't be serving God based on our feelings anyway. We should be serving God based on who he is and his grace, and sometimes you have to go through despite how you feel. But we're called as Christians, as believers, to continue forward even when the feelings and the excitement aren't always there. Even when things are hard, even when things are difficult, we need to press forward and continue to move on towards the goal. And you remember last week we looked at the Jude's letter to his audience there, and he gave some very helpful things to them and to us as to how we are to continue forward in faith, how we are to persevere in the power of God's grace. And just as a reminder for those of you that missed last Sunday, just several things he said. For example, he mentions three things. First of all, in verse 20, he says, I want you to build yourself up in the faith. Be immersed in God's word. Get around God's people. Get immersed and build up. And as you do this, God will give you the grace to continue forward, even in difficult times. He also encourages them to pray in the Holy Spirit, like we talked about last week. And finally, to wait with an eager anticipation for the Lord's coming. He mentions that in verse 21. So he reminds them of those three things that are keys in the Christian life as what it means to persevere in faith. And finally, he says, just keep sharing your faith as well. In other words, don't circle the wagons and retreat back into yourself. As you continue to face obstacles in life, continue to move forward and share the gospel, share the truth of Jesus with other people. And if you do these things, God will continue to give you the grace to move forward. And so we find ourselves here this morning in verses 24 and 25, which, as I mentioned earlier, is referencing the doxology of the letter. Actually, doxologies were used commonly in Jude's day to kind of conclude prayers or to end sermons or letters. And I think Jude actually writes one of the most beautiful doxologies that we have in Scripture. They're all beautiful because they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I especially am drawn to this particular one. And so after Jude has been giving them the body of this letter, he's giving them all these warnings against living in sin and lawless living, and after he's been giving them some strong encouragement of what it means to continue in the faith, he gives them and he provides them this beautiful doxology. Look in verse 24. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." So what Jude is doing is he's reminding the folks and he's reminding us of the keeping power of God. That is, that God is able to keep and watch us. And another translation says that he makes us sure-footed, that our feet can stand secure, that we can continue to press forward knowing that God watches over us. Now, if you remember last week, we saw that when it comes to perseverance, there's an active side of things and there's also a passive side of things. For example, in verse 21, you remember that we talked about last week, he says, I want you to keep yourself in the love of God. So that's an active thing that we must all do. There's a personal responsibility that we have. But here in verse 24, by contrast, he says that God will keep you. This is a passive side when it comes to our responsibility because this is God's responsibility. So we see a type of synergism that's in play. We play a part in what we're seeing here that we must keep ourselves in the love of God, yet we must also understand that it is God's keeping power that plays the part as well. And so we must keep ourselves in God's love. I think primarily Jude is saying this because the possibility of apostasy is real, yet God's keeping power is also real, and he holds us in his hands. And so Jude reminds us of both of these realities. Ken, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, listen to what Paul says to the young man Timothy.
But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you.
So we see the same type of synergism that is going on in Paul's explanation and commands to Timothy. He says in verse 12, I'm convinced that God is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. But in verse 14, he doesn't absolve us from personal responsibility. He says, you must guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So again, there's an active and a passive side to this. We must hold on, but God holds on to us. There's a synergism that is in place. And so Jude reminds his audience here as he's concluding this letter who are actually, they were in very danger of apostasy from these heretical teachings from these false teachers, that God will grant you the grace to persevere. He will grant you the power to continue to move forward despite the obstacles that you are facing. Why? Because guarding and keeping are characteristics of the nature of who God is. This is who he is. It is nature, it is God's nature to guard what is pure and holy and right. As Philippians 1:6 says, Paul says, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus returns. And so, Clay House, we need to remember that we have a defender in God. Amen? That we have a God who is able to guard us, a God who is able to keep us and grant us the grace to persevere in righteousness. And I will say this, especially when things are tough, especially when things are hard, God gives us those grace during those times. You know, many of you have seen the prayer chain this past week regarding Amy's younger brother, Bjorn. On Monday, Bjorn, at age 33, was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer in his central nervous system within his spine. And with having a wife and four young kids, six and younger, it was obviously a devastating blow to, it's a devastating news for anybody, but for a father with small children. And naturally speaking, this isn't a good report. This isn't something that is good. But we are also believing God for a miracle, and he does them. And we trust God, and I'm thankful that Bjorn has a faith and trust in Jesus Christ as well as his wife, Kendall. But life is tough, friends. Life is difficult. Many of us have had very difficult things that have happened to us. Bad things do happen to us. Faith does get tested. It does. Yet we must be convinced through all of it that we still serve a good, good Father, don't we? Who is faithful and true and gives us the grace no matter what. This grace to be able to persevere in pain, in problems, by his power, no matter what the outcome may be. No matter what kind of things we go through. And I will say this, this is very easy to say up front, and it's very easy to kind of acknowledge and shake our heads, but you know, you get yourself in a pain, and you get yourself in a problem, and your faith gets tested, doesn't it? It gets tested. But God's grace is there. And I'm so thankful that we have a God who meets us in our suffering, and who meets us in our pain. And we see that exemplified most clearly in Jesus Christ, who stepped into our world, into our pain, into our suffering, and he suffered and died for us. And Jude reminds us to look to Jesus. He reminds us to continue to move forward and to persevere in faith, that God will be the wind in your sails. And you know, sometimes you feel like when you're out there and the waves are blowing the proverbial boat around and you don't feel like there's any wind right now, and you feel like nothing is going, God will give you the grace. If there's no wind to row, he'll give you the grace to continue to press forward, that we are kept by God's power. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, holding, I am held. And I love that element. Holding, I am held. There's that sense we need to hold on. There's an active side of this, but recognize that we are held by God in his hand. So Jude is telling his readers, and he would be telling each of us, that God will protect them from the dangers of falling into the sinful ways of these false teachers, those opponents who were not preaching the truth of the gospel. They were perverting the grace of Jesus Christ. And friends, God will help you too, whatever your circumstance. It's not possible for me to know any of the, maybe I know some of the circumstances some of you are dealing with, but I don't know the depths of what you're experiencing right now, but God does. And his word is true, and we can trust him no matter what. It's interesting here in verse 24, it says that God keeps us from stumbling, but he also will present us before God. He will present us blameless before God. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices were to be offered to God without blemish. They were to be without spot or blemish. And it's interesting, Jesus himself, as we think about the cross, offered to himself to God appropriately, holy and blameless. As the author of Hebrews said, he was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. And it's interesting, as you look in Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul's writing the church at Ephesus, he says, Christ is presenting the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, so that she may be without blemish. It's interesting, God is interested in a holy sacrifice. Scripture says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I'm so thankful that God has sent us His Holy Spirit to make us presentable before Him. Yes, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and when we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sin, and God has changed us. But God is in the process of continuing to change us and make us more and more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who makes us more and more like Jesus. You think of an attendant as they're preparing a bride, as a bride is preparing before the ceremony. Oftentimes you have attendants going on, making sure her hair is looking right, making sure all the dresses is in order so that she's presentable as she goes down the aisle. But you think about the Holy Spirit is making us presentable before God. He's changing us on the inside. He's transforming us. He's doing the work in us that needs to happen. And while some of us may never volunteer for the circumstances that we're currently under, God is perhaps using those circumstances to sanctify us. In other words, to make us more like Jesus, to change and transform our attitudes, to draw us to seek Him and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to focus our love on Jesus, because when you focus on your circumstances rather than on God, as Peter discovered when he was trying to walk on water, when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And we need to remember ourselves as well to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so Jude is reminding us, each of us here today, that God is able to present us fully sanctified and conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we will not be ashamed on that great day. We will not be ashamed. I love what Psalmist says in Psalm 22, verse 5, and Psalm 69, verse 6. It says, those who trust in God will not be put to shame. That because of Christ Jesus, we will not have a look of shame, but we will have a look of great joy, because we remember that Jesus bore our shame on that tree. And so through Christ Jesus, what Jude is saying to us and saying to his audience is that there's going to be a final honoring of the faithful who continue to press forward, who continue to persevere even in difficult times. And as I've said time and time again, for those of us who are in Christ, this world is the only hell you will ever really have to know because of Jesus Christ. And you know what's wonderful is it gives God great joy in this. There's great joy when He presents us before Himself. Ken, if you read Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, listen to what is mentioned here.
Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people.
You don't get the sense when you read that heaven is going to be a boring place. Frankly, I can never think of something more boring than somebody sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. I'll tell you, that's the image a lot of people have of heaven. No, it's going to be the happening place. It is going to be the scene and the party of all parties, and I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? We're looking forward to spending our time in our eternity with God, who is the source of all joy. Anything good that you have in this world and in life comes from God, who's the giver of good things. And so wouldn't it stand to reason that if we're going to be in heaven, this is the place of all goodness. This is the place of all joy. This is the place of an unending satisfaction in God. And our troubles and our pains and our sorrows of this life will in the end be overwhelmed by the final and lasting joy we have of being in His presence. This is a joy that is eternal, amen? That we have this through Christ Jesus. And so Jude says that there's great joy And we will have great joy in this. Verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So Jude continues on this theme of praise to God. He lists these four different attributes here. He says glory and majesty, dominion and authority. Basically saying God is sovereign and he is glorious. He is our only God and our only Savior. And I find it fitting that as Jude is warning this crowd here, and he would be warning us about the dangers of living in sin and continuing in that pathway, he's saying, look, we need to be prompted once again back to worship. We need to get back to a place of praise to God. Praise, yes, not necessarily in the because of the circumstance, but because of who God is and how he is faithful in the midst of our circumstances. God is faithful. And this is why we were created, saints. We're created to worship God and to honor him. You know, people come and go. Kings and presidents come and go. Troubles come and go. But God remains the same. He remains faithful. He remains true to himself. You know, years ago, there was a ship that was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept up by the waves onto a rock. And he sat there all night long, and the next morning he was spotted and he was rescued. And someone later asked this little boy, they said, Did you tremble while you were on the rock all night? Yes, said the boy, I trembled all night, but the rock didn't. You know, some of us may feel like we're trembling under the circumstance. We may feel like the winds and the waves are beating against us, but you know, we serve and we stand on a rock that is safe and secure. And that is Christ Jesus. Somebody needs to hear that this morning because, you know, you can look to a lot of different things for hope. You can look for a lot of different answers in life, but there's only one true answer and there's only one true hope, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the rock by which we can depend upon. And he is the one that we can stand sure upon as we put our hope in him and we put our trust in him. And so Jude concludes this letter by acknowledging the greatness of God, who remains for us and is with us for all eternity, who promises to never leave us or forsake us as if we're a follower in Jesus Christ. Clay House, you know, the Christian life is a lot like a marathon. You know, we go through difficult times. I've never run a marathon myself. Maybe some of you have run many marathons here. But, you know, for those that have shared a little bit of their story running those types of marathons, a lot of them will say, you know, you can be doing fine for a while, but sometimes you sort of hit that wall. And you have to be able to press through that to be able to continue to move forward. You know, there are times where it's easier running and there are times where it's more difficult. You know, the terrain, sometimes you're going uphill, sometimes you're going downhill. But either case, it's a long run. And you actually need important nourishment for your body. You need to make sure that you're getting enough water so that you're staying hydrated to be able to complete the race. In many ways, as we lean into God's word, as we continue in prayer and in praise to God, that acts as nourishment to our souls. Because there are times in life where you get tired, you get worn out, you feel like you're becoming defeated. As we come to God's word, as we pray and as we seek God's face, he nourishes us through his word and he gives us the grace to persevere. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so I want to just challenge you here today, whatever circumstance, maybe things are going great for you right now. I don't know. Wherever condition you're at right now in your circumstance, I want to challenge you to nourish your soul daily in praise and worship and adoration to God. Get into God's word. Seek his face. And when we do this and then we draw near, God gives us the power to persevere. You know, this particular doxology is kind of a personal thing for me. My great-grandfather was a very godly man. I've shared perhaps a little bit of his story to some of you before, but for those of you that are unfamiliar with my great-grandfather, he was a farmer in western Pennsylvania. And through the godly influence of my great-grandmother, who went to a revival service in town, she committed her life to Christ. My great-grandfather held out. He just was stubborn in that way. But he was under the conviction after my great-grandmother was a godly influence in him. He was out in the field, and he dropped down to his knees, and he turned to Jesus Christ, and he repented of his sin. And there was no turning back with him. He just continued to be faithful to the kingdom of God. He was a very quiet man. One of those types of people that he didn't say a whole lot, but when he did say something, you listen, because he had some wisdom to share. But he was a picture of faithfulness and a godly man, and became a great spiritual leader in his church. And for many years, he was actually the senior deacon at the Baptist Church in Evans City, Pennsylvania. And he was faithful for serving the Lord and caring for his family. And you could say he was a model of consistency. In fact, his pastor said that he was a giant with God, and few grow to such stature. Well, it's interesting, on New Year's Eve, 1972, they had a watch night service. How many of you know what a watch night service? You know what those things are? Well, those of us who are younger probably don't know what these are, but every New Year's Eve, what the church would often do, a lot of these churches would gather together, and they'd have a time of singing, they'd have a time of testimonies, kind of recapping the previous year, and then just getting in God's Word and kind of challenging each other as they are sent off into the new year. And so on New Year's Eve, 1972, they had a service together, and I actually have a written copy of his message to the church that was given to me by my great aunt. And in his message, I'm not going to share the whole thing here this morning, he highlighted many of the things that God had done in that particular church and missions and all these things that had taken place, and he challenged the next generation to continue pressing forward in faith. But as he had done every year, he selected a new verse for the year. And he finished his message saying this: "I've taken my verse for 1973, Jude 24 and 25. I read a message some time ago that this verse is mostly taken as the benediction, but should be the beginning of our Christian year." And then he read these verses, and I'll read them again. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, and to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion forever, both now and forevermore. Amen." And after he read those verses, he sat down. Little did he know that this would be his final sermon, as 2 days later he died of a heart attack in his barn. And indeed, as he had this verse, little did he know that that would be fulfilled in his life as he was escorted into the presence of God with great joy and God's keeping power. You know, at his funeral, they sang the old song, old hymn, Eastern Gate. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that one, but it's kind of an obscure one, but it's called Eastern Gate. But there's a verse in this hymn that says this: "Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning, for the bridegroom watches and waits. He will be with at the meeting just inside the Eastern Gate." You know, as we think about this letter to Jude, that Jude writes to his audience, as we think about our own lives, one thing we need to remind ourselves and be very clear on is this: that we serve a mighty God. A God who is gracious, a God who is good, and a God who enables us and gives us the power to persevere. And we have to remember and remind ourselves that God is faithful to his promises, that he is true to his word no matter what, and that he will present us blameless before himself through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Forever, his love endures. And Jude is reminding us, and he's concluding the letter. I believe the Holy Spirit would be reminding us here today that God's power is more than sufficient for whatever you're enduring right now as you lean into Him and as you trust that He is working for your good and His glory. That's tough to swallow sometimes, but we have to believe that. Because sometimes we only see what's around us. We only see the storms. But, you know, friends, you have to trust that the sun is still out even when the clouds cover it. That God is faithful. And this morning we're going to sing, in conclusion, the joy of knowing that God is forever faithful. How many believe that God is faithful? How many would say, in my life, I have seen God be faithful? Look at that. That's amazing. Why would it be surprising? We serve a mighty God. God is faithful. So I want to just challenge, maybe you have to sing this in faith right now because you're going through some tough stuff. But God, your love endures forever. I forever praise you. So I want to just invite you to stand to your feet here this morning. We're going to close with a song. And I want to just encourage you to raise the roof, not because we want to just simply juice up our feelings, but because we have confidence in who God is. And we're confident that He is true to His promises. Let's sing this together with great joy.